There's a true story about a city that had a landfill, a city dump, if you will. And the city dump filled up, and an enterprising young man bought the land from the city fathers and went out and began to haul dirt on top of the garbage. And he took a bulldozer and he spread it out, made it level, tamped it down, laid it out as a subdivision. He began to build streets and curbs, then homes, and it became a very attractive location for houses and a beautiful site as it was for homes, houses. Couples bought the houses. Children played in the streets in this wonderful community. Everything was just fine and dandy. But after a number of years, things started happening. Walls began to crack. Foundations began to shift. Roofs swayed. The curbing broke and the subsoil gave way. As you might imagine, people began moving out and the community became deserted. The old-timers knew exactly what happened. They knew that the subdivision was built on garbage. They knew the problem was the foundation. And my good folks, this morning, that's our problem today. Frankly, homes in America are built on garbage. David said, "Unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it." Psalm 127 in verse number 1. If the home is not structured where God is the center of the lives of the people who establish it, it will be extremely unusual if it remains intact. In another passage, the application, I think, can also be made in regard to the home. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Some wise man said that if the bottom falls out, maybe you should examine the foundation. And I think that's a good thing to do. Turn with me this morning, if you will, in your Bibles, to 1 Peter chapter number 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. We're talking this morning about intimacy in marriage. We're talking about one Lord, one love. And I might say to you, as you well know, that the home was a divine design. It was God's first great institution. And just like every other relationship, I believe if it is not based upon God's design, it is unlikely that it will function properly. So what is God's design for our homes today? I heard a story recently about a man who was at breakfast. He was sitting behind his newspaper, drinking his coffee, and paying absolutely no attention to his wife at all. She said, "You know, you're oblivious to what's going on, and I bet you don't even know what day it is." He put down his paper and said, "Of course I know what today is. You think I would have forgotten that?" Well, in the middle of that same day, she received a beautiful bouquet of roses. And after a little while, another gift came. It was a box of chocolates. And then at the end of the day, Amazon delivered something frilly for her to wear at night. So when the day was over, work was done, when he got home, the table was set with a beautiful linen cloth. Candelabras were lit, and flowers were put in the centerpiece of the table for the meal. The wife served a magnificent meal, and after it was over, she moved her chair over next to his, took his hand, looked him in the eye and said, "Sweetheart, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for making this the most wonderful Groundhog Day I've ever known." Obviously, there are some men who need to wake up and listen. 1 Peter chapter 3, and beginning in verse number 1, Peter says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even as some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear." I want to tell you this morning that there's nothing more politically incorrect than these two passages of Scripture. The radical feminists nearly split their spleen to read these verses. That a woman is to be in subjection to her husband, that is totally and absolutely politically incorrect. And so are a lot of other things that we could read about in the Bible. Some Christian women even have difficulty with this verse because it teaches that a wife is to submit to her husband even though the husband is not obeying the word of God. It may be that the wife's influence may be the reason why her husband might come to the Lord, and eventually he would hear the word and respond to it. So why is this? Why is it that a woman is to be in subjection to her husband? Very simply, God says there must be order in the home. And for there to be order in the home, there must be a head. Anything without a head is dead, and anything with two heads is a freak. And that's true if you think about it with any organization, folks. Whether it's a business, it's true in regard to the church and in the home, and the husband is said to be the head of the wife, and the Bible makes that very plain in a number of different passages. Some people believe that the Bible teaches that women are inferior because of this. Perish the thought. The Bible does not teach that. Let me give you some verses to put together. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3 says, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." Having one over us does not mean that we are inferior. Is God the Son inferior to God the Father? Of course not. Is God the Father over the Son? Yes. This is divine order. God the Son, then man, then woman. Is the woman equal to the man? Of course. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus." So Paul is telling us that in Christ we are all one. It took as much of the blood of Jesus to save woman as it did the man. Does that mean men and women have the same functions? Does it mean they have the same responsibilities in Christ? No, it does not. God has given us our charge in different ways with different responsibilities. But what Satan, what the devil is trying to do is to obliterate the difference between the sexes. And it's an attempt to make men and women alike under the guise of making them equal. And that simply won't work. They are equal, but they are not alike. They are different, and God made us different, that God might make us one. The Bible is against she men and he women. Now look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Peter says, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, which is incorruptible beauty, of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." Peter is talking about modesty. Modesty is the trait that says, I have self-confidence. But immodesty is saying, I am self-centered. A woman has a meek and quiet spirit. That's the nature that should be characterizing a woman. Ladies, keep yourselves attractive for your husbands. The workplace for the man, if you go to a workplace anymore today, the workplace for a man should not be a competition for the wives. And men, keep your eyes centered upon Jesus Christ and not let your eyes and your mind go wandering. I'll tell you what, we have seen far too much of that. And what happens to marriage as a result. And it happens to a lot of preachers, and far too many preachers have been involved in this, and one is too many. And not only ruins the reputation of the preacher, but it also destroys the home and the influence that he might have round about him. Job says in Job 31 and verse 1, I've made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? The agreement that I make with myself is when I took my vows, that when I said I do to Nancy, that means I don't to everyone else. When I took those vows and I said I will to Nancy, it means I won't with anyone else. Brothers and sisters, we live in a society where women flaunt themselves to be seen and to be sex objects. But let me tell you something. Your greatest beauty, the beauty that you display that pleases God, will be an inward beauty. Your greatest commodity is not your outside. Your greatest commodity is the inside self. And if you don't realize that, you're fighting a losing battle. I want to tell you that my wife, to me, is more beautiful today than she was when I married her. And I've heard others here say the same thing about their wives. But it's because of the character of the women. It's because of the beauty of what's inside, which is far more important than her outside looks. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, this is perishing. That word means decaying. Things are falling apart physically the older we get. If you put all your eggs in the basket of physical beauty, what you catch him with is what you're going to have to keep him with. And let me tell you that something that our brother Ben said not too long ago that stuck with me. Time is not a very good makeup artist. Remember that, Ben? It's not a good makeup artist. We lose our outward looks as the years pass, but true quality, true value, excellence, and virtue is found in the inward man. I want you to consider for a minute all the Hollywood beauties, the glamour queens, those who are starlets. They're put in front of people on the camera because of their supposed beauty. Some of them, as my dad would say, now that they've gotten older, look like a half mile of muddy road. That's ugly. Or, as he would say, they'd have to sneak up on a glass of water. Now, I don't know what that means, but I don't think it's a compliment. They say beauty is only skin deep, but ugliness goes all the way to the bone. And that's true. Beauty fades, but ugly holds its own. Folks, what I'm trying to say is that the woman is to have an attitude of submission. She is to have an adornment of serenity. No woman with a rebellious spirit can have the adornment of serenity. It is just absolutely impossible. Now, there's a third thing that Peter talks about. Not only her attitude of submission, but her adornment of serenity also, but her affirming speech. Think about that. Look at verse 6. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid of any terror. This text says that Sarah called Abraham Lord, but that isn't a word like we use today. She didn't mean that you're my Lord, you're my master, and I need to grovel at your feet. Augustine said that God didn't take woman from the head of man so that she'd be over him, nor did God take her from the feet so that she could stomp on him, on her, but he took her from the side so that she could be his companion, his helpmeet, his encourager, the one that helps him to be the kind of person that he ought to be. She was wise in her use of speech, and God knows that a woman is to a man what wind is to a fire. She can fan him up or she can blow him out by her speech and by her words. You know what a man wants from a woman? Ladies, let me tell you. He wants her admiration. He wants her admiration. You say, well, that's what a woman wants from a man, and we'll talk about that in just a minute or two. From the first time I started dating Nancy, I wanted her admiration. I wanted her to admire me. And I used to try to hit all the home runs in a softball game to impress her so that she would admire me. Words of affirmation from her were important to me, and they still are. Peter talks about this last thing is her accommodating service. Look at verses 5 and 6. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husband. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. To obey is to pay close attention to his needs. And a woman ought to ask herself, what can I do to be a helpmeet to my husband? To meet his needs physically and emotionally and spiritually in every way. Folks, that's accommodating service. That's the kind of accommodating service that a wife needs to think about and ask herself about. You know, oftentimes we talk about the role of women and what women ought to do, but Peter also talks about the man, the husband. Let's look at that in verse number 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, or some texts say according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. God requires far more of a man than he does of a woman in the commitment to marriage. Men, we're to wise up. We're to dwell with them according to knowledge. And frankly, that's hard. That's hard. You have to watch a man that says he understands women because he'll lie about most anything. It's hard. Not too long ago, I was driving down the road and I came up to a pickup truck. Got behind a pickup truck and I saw a bumper sticker. The bumper sticker said, the more I learn about women, the more I love my truck. The more I learn about women, the more I love my truck. I thought, yeah, that's a frustrated guy driving that truck. But I'll tell you something, folks, the more you learn about Jesus, the more you will love your wife. Is that not true? Is it not true that Jesus said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church? And the more we love Jesus Christ, the more we are going to love our wives. Think about it. Bible says we're to dwell with them according to knowledge. And men, if we think that just because we're the head of the home, we're superior, that is absolutely wrong-headed thinking. What is the man to be? He is to be the provider of the home. In Genesis chapter number 2 and verse 15, You remember all the way back at the beginning that the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and to keep it. It was his responsibility to take care of it and to provide and to do the things that were necessary in the garden. It was the man's job to keep the Garden of Eden. It's the man's job to bring the basic necessities to the home, food and clothing and transportation. Chapter number 5 of 1 Timothy in verse 8 says, "But if anyone does not provide for his own and especially of those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever," or as the King James says, an infidel. A lot, folks, a lot of homes would be much happier if we could learn to do with less. Is that not so? I pass by on the way home every day from the building here to something the sign says, "Out of space." It's out of space because you have too many things and you need to put them in storage lockers. Out of space. Philosopher said, "To whom little is not enough, nothing is enough." If you can't get along with a little, you'll never be satisfied with much. But may I say this too. My hat's off and my heart is out to women who have to work to provide the basic necessities. And sometimes a woman has to work, and I know that. But God's design is for the man to be the provider in the home. But there's more. You're also responsible for meeting her emotional needs. The Bible says you are to give her honor. Husbands, honor her. So let me quickly read the emotional needs of your wife. And no doubt this is incomplete, but perhaps it covers a good bit of ground. She needs the stability and direction of a spiritual leader. If you're not the spiritual leader in your home, you're not providing for your wife as God would have it. The onus is upon us to be the spiritual leaders that guide the home. Number 2, she needs to know that she and she alone is meeting the basic needs of your life and that no other woman can. God's plan is one man for one woman for life. And she needs to know beyond the shadow of the doubt that she is numero uno. She is number one in your life and no one else. She needs to see and learn that you delight in her and cherish her and that she is not just a sex object but is a person with an eternal soul and that you have to tend to her and nourish her and encourage her and strengthen her and build her up because you are the spiritual guide and the spiritual leader in the home. She needs to know that you enjoy setting aside quality time for intimate conversation. And folks, I'll tell you, once you get married, that becomes difficult because we take each other for granted. And that's not something we ought to do. We ought to continue to enjoy quality time for an intimate conversation. And folks, we all know that it's easy to take our spouses for granted when we marry them. Somebody says, "Brownie, you've just gone now to quit preaching and you've started meddling." Maybe so, but I think I need this as much as you might. She needs to know that it is the goal of your life to protect her in areas of her limitation. After all, Peter says she is the weaker vessel, and that's what the Holy Spirit calls her. Whatever that entails. And you might come up with something that it might. But she is the weaker vessel. She needs to know that you are aware of her presence when you're doing other things and that you are not ignoring her. That's easy to do too, is it not, husbands? She needs to know the goal of your life is to invest in her life and help her to expand and to fulfill her world. You married her. Cherish her. Love her. Strengthen her. Let your love grow stronger and stronger as you mature together and as the years pass. It should. Because that's God's intention. A husband is to be the provider for the wife, but not just a provider. He is a protector. He is a guard to guard his family, to shield them, to defend his family. And this verse goes on to say, when you do this, when you honor your wife, your prayers are not hindered. I don't know exactly who he's talking to, but it may be the husband and the wife, but I do know that he's talking about the prayers of the man of God. My job as a husband is to love my wife just as Christ loved the church. Brethren, how deep is that? To what degree did Jesus Christ give himself? Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 27 tells us that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. I don't know about you, but when I get cold, I go try to find a coat. When I get very hot, I go try to find an air conditioner. Because I want myself to be comfortable. I love myself. When I get hungry, I go try to find something to eat. Jesus Christ loved the church. He gave himself for her. And he says that there not be any spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Do you know what a wrinkle is? It's an inward scar. Do you know why some women have tension in their lives? It's because their husbands have not loved them as they ought to and as they should. Have you ever seen tension in a woman's face? Could be a reason for that. The husband could have very well put it there. So my chief assignment from God is to make Nancy a more radiant Christian. And I'll tell you that I have work to do in that area. But we all should try to do that very thing. The provider, the protector, the spiritual leader and guide my home. And I will say, as Joshua did millennium ago, for as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Folks, that's God's design. That's his divine design. And if you don't agree with what God says in 1 Peter chapter 3, talk about that with God. Pray to him. If I've misinterpreted the text, then come to me and say, Brandon, you didn't get that quite right. You missed that interpretation. If you want God in your home, you must give your life to him fully. But God's intention is not to just put a Band-Aid on the problem. We think that we can go and talk to a preacher and make some changes here and there. What may be necessary is a radical change, a change of heart. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind to prove what is that good and acceptable will of God. Maybe some of us as husbands, maybe some of us as wives, need to make some changes in our lives that are radical. So that it'll change the dynamic of the family because it's not heading in a good direction. If that be the case, I hope that you would do that and make the kind of changes that are necessary for that.